And just to explain why things are a little bit different this morning here at St. Peter's, because this Sunday is the second of our What Do You Want Most Sundays, our special services. Last month, we conducted a survey in the local area, and we just went round door to door asking one simple question to everyone that we met. What do you want most in life? We collected over 600 answers to that question. And then last Sunday and this, we've been exploring together the four top answers that people gave us when we did our survey. So last Sunday, if you were with us, we were looking at happiness and peace. This is what people told us they most wanted in life, happiness and peace. And this Sunday, we're looking together this morning at health, and then later on today in our evening service, money. So there we go. That's what we've got coming up today, health and wealth here at St. Peter's. But before we get into that, it's time for the children to head out to their activities. If you're new and you're not quite sure which direction, there's a map up on the screen that may be of some assistance. There's a creche through in the hall for the very young ones. But why don't we, as they make their way out to their activities, maybe just turn to your neighbour, welcome them to St. Peter's, even if you're the one who's here for the first time, and we'll be back together in just a moment.
Let me interrupt your conversation and add my welcome to Rupert. My name's David Lee. I'm the Associate Vicar here at St. Peter's, and it's great to see you this morning. To kick off our thinking about health, we've got an interview. I'm going to invite Josh to come and join me up here. I'm going to ask him a couple of questions. Hello, Josh. Now, you look like a young, fit, healthy chap, maybe with not some of the health concerns that some of us will have here this morning. So you might be a slightly odd person to ask about health, but I know that's not the full picture. Josh, tell us what happened about 5 years ago on a cross-country run.
So about 5 years ago, when I was 17, I was running a cross-country run. It's a run that the entire school does at the same time, so 600 of us go run around the fields outside the school. And I had a cardiac arrest over the finishing line. So I guess I should start by saying that everything I'm about to say is stuff that I've been told. I don't remember any of it, so this is kind of an odd story to tell. But yeah, as I was running the race, it happens in the fields, and there are almost no teachers around because it's such a wide area, so you can't really supervise everywhere. But yeah, I had my cardiac arrest just over the finishing line, and a cardiac arrest basically means that your heart stops and you just drop. And doctors still aren't sure why that happened. But yeah, so I was dead for 3 minutes, and my heart stopped. One of the teachers, who was ex-military, he ran over and started doing CPR on me, and they managed to call in an air ambulance, which then helicoptered me to Stoke Hospital. And yeah, there the doctors put me in an induced coma for 2 weeks, and they had to warn my parents and my brothers when they were thinking about bringing me out of the coma. They said, we have to warn you, Josh may be in a vegetative state. He may not remember who you are. He may not remember who he is. Because I'd gone for so long without any oxygen going to my brain, there could have been pretty bad brain damage. But no, I was all right. And then they took me to surgery, and I had a defibrillator implanted. And that means that the next time a cardiac arrest happens, I don't have to rely on some teacher being there to give me the CPR. It'll just sort of zap me back.
There we go. Josh, that sounds like it will have some pretty big effects on your day-to-day life. I guess any of us could drop dead at any moment, but you really could drop dead at any moment. What difference does your condition make to your life?
So I have to be more careful about the kind of like cardio activity that I do. So I can't be running around all the time. I think if I run like 100 meters or so, then my chest like really starts hurting, and that's when it's like, okay, you should slow down, or it's going to happen again. And I've made mistakes with that in the past. I've had, I think, 2 cardiac arrests since I started working here, both of which happened in kids' groups. One of them was when we were playing laser tag with ESPY, And I was obviously running around too much and had my cardiac arrest and dropped. And I feel really sorry for whichever kid shot me and saw me just collapse. yeah.
It's a good fun working with Josh. Never a dull moment. Now, Josh, it could be really debilitating having a condition like yours, but clearly it doesn't stop you. And I know that one of the reasons it doesn't stop you is your Christian faith. How does that help you think about your condition?
I think it helps me because I've experienced that God is good. I could have gone down anywhere in that race. I literally could have gone down in a ditch somewhere and I wouldn't be here today. I think the chance of surviving a cardiac arrest outside a hospital is 10% chance of survival. So if it had happened in the field where no one was around, I simply wouldn't be here. So I could have gone down there. I could have woken up in that vegetative state. I could have not remembered who anyone was. But God is good, and I'm here, and I'm fine. And I think that's just been a really strong reminder to me that God is good, and he's promised us that this life isn't all there is. You know, if we're trusting in Jesus, then we can be certain that we have life with him after death. So I think the biggest change that my faith has made is that it's given me that confidence to not be afraid about what happens next, because I am trusting in Jesus, and I know that because of what he's done for me, I can trust that God will keep his promise because he's good, and he will bring us to life with him after death.
Josh, thank you very much. Really helpful to hear of some of your experiences. Why don't we show our appreciation to Josh in the usual way. Thank you, Josh.
Well, we come now to our reading from the Bible, so let me ask you to grab the copy of the Bible that you were given as you walked in through the door, and Maeve is going to come and tell us what that reading is and where we can find it.
The reading today is on page 1077 in the Red Bibles, and we are reading John chapter 11, verses 1 to 7, and then 17 to 44. Page 1077. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." And we move on to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said to him, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Last week, this magazine popped through my letterbox, Health, etc., Energize, Transform, Connect. It's a marketing magazine from the Bupa Hospital on the Cromwell Road, and it tells you all the things that they can do to help you. It tells you how they can help your kids. There's articles about their speech and language, therapy for young ones, and food allergies in children. There are articles about nutrition. What you need to consider if you're thinking about becoming a vegan, and maybe connectedly whether red meat causes cancer. There are articles about fitness, what workouts you should be doing on the beach, and how best to rehabilitate yourself after a sporting injury. And then there are articles about how to look after yourself in old age. There's one entitled, "All You Need to Know About the Menopause." And then presumably in the interest of balance, on the very next page, "The Manopause, Fact or Fiction?" It's almost as if the good people down at the Cromwell Hospital had a sneak preview of the results of our What Do You Want Most survey. Because answers involving health, they were some of the most popular answers that we received. When we asked people that question, "What do you want most?" Well, a good number of people said they wanted health. A greater number said they wanted good health. And then one particularly bold individual said he wanted great health. We want to be healthy ourselves. We want our friends and our families to be healthy. When we have good health, we want it to carry on. When our health starts to fail, we want that good health back again. A handful of people we spoke to whose health was in terminal decline said they just wanted to live longer. They were really honest. One person commented that without good health, it's hard to be happy. And another said that everything else was secondary to the health of his family. We all want to be healthy. And of course, it's really easy to understand why. Well, being healthy, it enables us to enjoy life in the here and now, and it gives us more energy and it makes us more alert. There are countless benefits to having good health. It's no surprise we want it. But perhaps the ultimate reason that we want to be healthy is to avoid the ultimate health problem, death. And so as we come to look at that reading from John 11, we're going to see what Jesus had to say in the face of that ultimate health problem. Do come back with me to page 1077 in the church Bibles, John chapter 11. If it helps you, you'll find inside the order of service, there's an outline of where we're going if you want to take some notes. And as we've been doing throughout our What Do You Want Most Sundays, we're going to have a chance for Q&A after the talk. You should have found a question slip that looks like this on your chair when you sat down along with a pen. So do jot down any questions you have as we go through, and we'll have a chance to answer those later.
We're going to have a look at this passage that Maeve read for us, John 11, under the two headings that you can see on the order of service. And the first of them is this, that Martha and Mary wanted to give the best possible care to Lazarus. They wanted him to have the best care. And the reason for that was because he was not well. Lazarus was not well. John, who wrote this bit of the Bible, wastes no time in telling us that. It's the first thing we read in this chapter. Have a look at the beginning of verse 1 with me. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. Lazarus was ill, no doubt. His sisters told him to get some rest, to try and fight it off. I'm sure they asked the local doctors if they could help their brother. But there were no improvements in Lazarus's health. And so verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. Now, Lazarus was clearly someone known to Jesus. You don't describe someone as the one you love if you don't know them. So Jesus, he knows Lazarus, but he's not being summoned to for a final farewell. That's often what we do, isn't it? When someone is ill and the doctors can't help, we ring around and say, come on, it's our last chance to say goodbye to Lazarus. Please come. But that's not what Martha and Mary are doing here. They're calling for Jesus because they are certain that he can heal Lazarus. Jesus can make him well. Now, if we'd have read from the start of John's Gospel in our reading this morning, we may not have made it to chapter 11 by this point in the service, but we would have seen one thing, that Jesus has got form in healing people. So in the earlier chapters of his Gospel, John has recorded how Jesus has healed a young boy from death's door, how he's helped an invalid who hadn't walked for 38 years get back up on his feet again, and how he'd restored the sight of a man born blind. Jesus is a man who can heal people. Martha and Mary, had they had reason to be confident in sending for Jesus? And we see that confidence really clearly through their tears and their confusion when Jesus arrives 4 days too late. Flick over the page with me to 1078 and look at verse 21. When Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been in the tomb for four days. And we read verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then down in verse 32, we get Mary. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha and Mary, they wanted the best possible care for Lazarus. And so they sent for Jesus, the one who could have healed him. And of course, we're just the same. We're no different to Martha and Mary. When we or our loved ones fall ill, we want the best care for them. It's why nearly 20% of government spending goes on the NHS. It's why we get upset by the postcode lottery that exists in our healthcare system. It's why there's uproar when the National Institute for Health and Care Excellence refuses to fund an expensive drug when it has to make that difficult decision. It's why, without commenting on the ins and outs of the case, Alfie Evans caused such controversy. We want what's best for ourselves, for our own health, for those, the health of those we love. If we'd have been in Martha's and Mary's shoes, we'd have done exactly the same as them. And we'd have been as devastated and confused as they were when Jesus turned up 4 days too late. And one of the reasons that they were so confused, so devastated, is that Jesus could have been there. He could have made a difference. Forgive me for flicking around, but come back to verse 6 on page 1077. John 11, verse 6. When he, Jesus, heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed there where he was for two more days. Jesus hears his friend Lazarus is sick. And he doesn't do anything for two whole days. He could have made a difference, but he chose not to. It doesn't sound like a very loving thing to do, does it? And yet, John is really clear that Jesus loves Lazarus. Just in the verse before we read that, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Jesus loved him, and yet he's doing nothing. Why is that? Why didn't he go and heal his friend? Well, it's because he had something much better in store for him. And we're going to see that as we come back over the page one more time to Martha's conversation with Jesus. Let me read again from verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And we think, well, what might Jesus ask for? And we see in verse 23, we're told, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Because along with many other Jews of her time, Martha believed that there was a day coming when the dead would be raised, when everyone would be called to account before God, to give an account of their lives. That's what she means when she speaks of the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus too knows that this day is coming. But he's got more in view here. Let's pick it up at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus says that day is coming when all will be raised. But I can give Lazarus life now. And while the mortal life that you experience fades away, well, the eternal life that I give, Jesus says, will never end. Not even death can defeat it. And those words, they would have come as a real surprise, a complete shock to Martha and her sister Mary. I mean, just imagine if they'd been expecting Jesus to say something like this. When he finally turned up 4 days late, there wouldn't be tears and sadness. There'd have been great joy that he was finally here. They didn't believe, didn't understand, didn't appreciate what Jesus could do, that he could raise Lazarus. And I suspect that for many of us, this is another way that we're just like them. We're just like Martha and Mary, because we find this unbelievable too. The idea of life beyond the grave seems fanciful to us. That being something Jesus can give to us just doesn't seem imaginable. Well, let's pick things up at verse 38 and see what happens. Verse 38, Jesus is with Martha and Mary when this happens. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. And even as he said this, they're not sure that he can come through on what he's promised. Verse 39 continues, but Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And there was silence, and all stared on with bated breath. waiting to see what would happen. Verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Which is a remarkably understated way of saying that Lazarus is alive after 4 days in the grave. Don't you think so? Martha and Mary, they wanted to give Lazarus the best possible care in this life. But Jesus, he has something better to offer Lazarus, better to offer us than that. And by raising Lazarus, he shows us what that is. Jesus offers us resurrection life, eternal life, life without end. And to the people of Fulham, to us here with that, our preoccupations about good health, well, Jesus makes exactly the same offer. Jesus, he doesn't give us the best care in this life because he has something much better, something that Lazarus had a foretaste of. He wants to give us this eternal, this resurrection life. What he offers us. Now, don't mishear me. Of course, it's good to enjoy life now. It's good to pray for people who are ill, as we were doing earlier in our service. We've seen Jesus did, and indeed Jesus does, heal people. He thinks life is a really good thing. But he wouldn't want the goodness of life now to blind us to the eternal life which he offers us. If you were here last Sunday morning, as Rupert said, we were thinking about happiness. And Rupert mentioned this quote from C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories and other things beside. And commenting on where we look for pleasure, Lewis writes these words. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Lewis wrote those words about happiness, but he could have equally written them about our health. He could have said, "We are half-hearted creatures, hoping for a few more years of life in our frail bodies, when an eternal life in a resurrected and restored body, a body that will never suffer illness or break down, is offered to us. We are far too easily pleased." We long for the best possible care in this life for ourselves and for those we love. And we go to all sorts of lengths to get that. And yet here Jesus is, and he offers us eternal resurrection life, something better by far. And I guess the obvious question to ask is, how can we take him up on this amazing offer? Well, have a look with me at that astonishing claim he made in verses 25 and 26. Let me read those verses again for us. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Did you see what we have to do to get this eternal resurrection life? He said it twice, didn't he? The one who believes in me, the one who believes in me. We need to trust him. We need to trust Jesus that he is the one who can give us life, that he is, as he says, the resurrection and the life. Couldn't be simpler. That's all there is to it. Trusting Jesus is who he says he is and that he can give us what he promises. At the end of verse 26, Jesus says to Martha, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" And he asks the same question of us here today. Do you believe this? That'd be a great question to spend a moment thinking about. Let me add another one of my own to throw in. If you don't believe this, what is stopping you? What's getting in the way of you believing this to be true? Well, I'm going to give you a moment to think about how you would answer those questions, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for all those who give us great care in this life, for the doctors and the nurses and all those in the NHS who help make us well. But Father, we also want to thank you for this glorious offer that Jesus makes us of eternal lives with a new resurrection body that won't fall ill or won't break down. Father, thank you for this wonderful offer that Jesus makes us, and thank you that all that we have to do to accept it is to trust him. And we pray that you would help us do that, that you would give us the faith that we need to enjoy this eternal life with Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I said before the talk that there'll be a chance to ask questions, and it's now time to do that. The way we're going to do this is just to take a few moments to jot down any questions you might have on those question slips, and some stewards will come and collect them from the centre. So if you could pass them down to the aisle, that would be a great help. And in just a few moments' time, I'll have a go answering those. Right, let me interrupt your conversation. There, a bumper crop of questions. We won't get through all of them, but we'll get as far as we can. Let's see, in no particular order as they've come to me. Here's a question. What comfort does Jesus offer in the pain and suffering we see loved ones going through beyond the hope that they will get eternal life? That's a great question, isn't it? I guess there are a couple of things. One is in for Christians being able to pray to Jesus, to be able to speak with him. There's the knowledge that he's been through the pain and suffering that you're experiencing. We didn't think about it this morning, but in his death on the cross, the Bible says that that was the most agonizing suffering that anyone has ever experienced. And so there's a sense in which Jesus knows what it is to suffer. And so being able to speak to him as one who knows what it is to suffer is a source of real comfort. There are lots of other things. I think he provides comfort through his people in the church and the love and support they can give. Many things. And that hope of eternal life, I think, is for many as well, is a real comfort in suffering. I'm going to give short answers. If I shortchange you, do come and find me later. A couple, I think, that are similar. No, they're not. They're different. Did Jesus let Lazarus die on purpose to demonstrate his power? That seems to be part of what's going on, doesn't it? The reason, presumably, he stayed for 2 days where he was rather than going straight away. And then not only to show that he can give life now, but also life in the future. I think that's another reason he let Lazarus die, to show that there is hope for the future for those who love and trust him. Why did Jesus only choose to resurrect Lazarus? Many other people and friends died during this time as well, presumably. That's right. I guess I'd say to that, what I'd say to those who look for good care in life now, that of course it's a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing. And if Jesus just healed everyone then, but didn't tell them about the hope that there is for life in the future, we'd have missed that. So I think that's why Jesus didn't do that. Why did Jesus let him die? Why didn't he just go straight away and heal him? I think we've covered that. Same again. What do we say to the person who is trusting in Jesus as we've thought about for eternal life, but nonetheless is suffering chronic pain in the here and now? How do we pray for them? How do we encourage them without sounding trite? That's a great question, isn't it? The pain of Martha and Mary and those who are mourning with them is very real. The suffering is not a trite thing. And I think, you know, it is good to acknowledge that, good to recognize that it is part of living in the world that we live in, and not downplay that. I think as Jesus does, there is, and as we've thought about already, there is some comfort in holding out that eternal life that is to come, holding out as well that Jesus suffered, that we can relate well to him. There's lots of things you can pray, and pray that their faith would continue. That would be a good thing to do amidst that pain and suffering, that as Josh was doing earlier, they might be able to testify to God's goodness in their suffering. A few thoughts on that. How do you know? Two more, I think. How do you know you're trusting in the right way? How do you know that your faith is genuine? That's a good question, isn't it? I suppose one way of knowing that is in the moment when faced with trials and pains, to keep trusting him. That would be a sign that it's not just a fair-weather faith, if you like, but something that perseveres. But Jesus is very clear, isn't he? He says, the one who believes in me, whoever lives by believing in me. It's not conditional. He doesn't hang a load of, if you believe in me, you do X, Y, and Z, you will have life. So I think he's simple. He's just inviting us to trust him. But I'm going to pause there. If your question is one I haven't got to, I've confused it with someone else's, do come and grab me later. We could go on all morning.